With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
The story is told of a University of Georgia graduate who was walking down the street, down the sidewalk of a very busy metropolitan city. And he was playing a game, just saying out loud over and over again, 13, 13, 13, 13. And the UGA grad came upon a University of Alabama graduate who saw the bulldog saying 13, 13, 13, 13. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm playing a game." The Alabama grad said, "What's the game called?" He said, "It's called Follow the Leader." He said, "Well, I want to play." And the bulldog said, "Well, what you need to do, you need to watch my feet. Play close attention to where I walk, do what I do, step where I step, and say what I say." So there went the UGA grad, 13, 13, 13, 13. Here came the Alabama grad right behind him, just paying attention to his footsteps and saying, 13, 13. They walked all over town saying, 13, 13, 13. When finally the UGA grad stepped out just ahead of an oncoming semi-truck, he barely escaped, but the Alabama grad got flattened while the UGA grad walked on saying, 14, 14, 14. Well, that's the game of Follow the Leader that didn't turn out too well, at least for one participant. But here in our text, the writer of Hebrews continues to give practical, I would even say super practical information about how to live out and live under the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And here he exhorts Christians of that day and our day to follow the leader. Now, I want to say yet again, our ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. That's who and what this book is about. But in his divine economy, as he exercises his ownership and lordship of his body, the church, he in his wisdom has placed human leaders in our lives and has commanded us to follow those leaders. Now, pastors, if they're walking in the Spirit, don't like to really preach on texts like these. Not because they seem self-serving, not because they use it as an opportunity to lord over the congregation, but I've got to tell you, I don't like preaching on verses that deal with pastoral leadership in the church because it is so convicting. It is so humbling when you look at the responsibilities that you have. And might I say, if you hear this message rightly, Dad, it speaks of your spiritual leadership in the home. Mom, it speaks of your spiritual leadership in the home. Christian, it speaks of your leadership in the workplace, the classroom, and the community. And it ought to be a source of great humility as we sense the weighty responsibility that our Lord places upon our shoulders. What I'm saying is that while I've not ever done anything to disqualify myself as your pastor, I confess that I still fall far short of the glory of God in being all that Christ would have me to be. But to leaders and followers alike, the admonition of the text is simple. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, from this one verse, I want to move almost word by word through the text and show you three principles about following spiritual leaders. First of all, this text would tell us something about the identification of your leaders. Remember those who led you. This is the first of three references in this chapter to spiritual leaders. Here in verse 7, once again in verse 17, and then in verse 24. There's a reference to identify and remember your leaders. Now, the commandment here to remember those who led you cannot be fulfilled if you don't take a moment and identify them. Who are the leaders in your life who led you by speaking the word of God to you? From that phrase, I want to mention two simple things. First, there's the caution about forgetting. Over and over again in the word of God, we are exhorted, forget not, forget not, forget not. We are repeatedly commanded, remember, remember, remember. Why is that? It's because it's part of our own fallen nature that we forget the good things of God in the past. Most of us have a what have you done for me lately attitude toward God. And we don't even have to intend to do that. It just naturally happens. David requires us in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. And so the first word of the text is a reminder to take a trip down memory lane. Remember those who have led you. David Allen, a noted scholar and expert on the book of Hebrews, points out that this word leaders here refers to leaders of the past, most notably those who have died. Remember those in the past who faithfully led you by speaking the word of God to you. Now, God, no doubt, has placed me as a spiritual leader in your life if you're a member of this church. But allow me to demonstrate obedience to this text today as I just quickly take a stroll down memory lane myself and remember and thank God for leaders who've spoken the word of God to me. Some of the names that I may mention, you've never met these people, but they may stir your own heart and mind to remember those who've led you by speaking God's word to you. Now, the context here is within the local church, and we'll get to that more specifically in a moment. But before I take my trip down memory lane, I want to point out that William Lane, in his commentary, notes that this word leader is not in reference to a specific position, but that it speaks to a responsibility. Anyone entrusted with a duty of leadership. So before we get to the official positions in the church, let's just take a few moments to thank God for the spiritual leaders in our own past. I have to start where anybody with Christian parents should start. I got to start with my mom and my dad. I thank God that I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were not perfect people. If I tried to make a list of the faults and weaknesses of my mom and dad, I could make the same kind of list my kids could make today of their daddy. But I will tell you this, I'm grateful that my parents spoke the word of God to me and led me in the ways of Jesus. And if that's not your testimony this morning, you ought to sit right there and say, God, I still thank you. I want to honor my mom and my daddy. And by God's grace, 40, 50 years from now, when my kids are sitting in a service like this, I want them to be able to say that my mama walked with God and my daddy pointed me to Jesus. I'm grateful for memories of my dad sitting in his recliner with a Sunday school book in his lap, spending time back and forth watching the Superstation, see how Bob Horner and Dale Murphy were doing with the Braves, and studying to teach the word of God to God's people in the adult Sunday school class at our little country church. I'm grateful for times I would see my dad pick up the old Shape Note Stamps Baxter hymnal. My daddy not only taught in the Sunday school, but many days my dad would lead the singing at our little country Pentecostal church. I'm grateful that in the small church where I was raised, our family's name was on the list of those who would take turns going up on Saturdays to mow the grass, vacuum the building, straighten the songbooks, make sure there was toilet tissue in the bathrooms. I'm grateful that I come from a long line and a spiritual heritage. I'm thankful to know that when we would visit my grandparents to spend the night with them, they had midweek service on Thursday night, and you better take some church clothes if you were going to spend the night with Granny and Papa, because they were going to be in the house of God. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. This week I've thank the Lord for my boyhood pastor. Most of you are aware I was not raised in a Baptist church, and so if my boyhood preacher were alive today and we got into a theological discussion, it wouldn't be long before I would disagree with a few things that he believed. But I want to thank the Lord that one Sunday night, that volunteer preacher who worked full-time on another job, had plenty to keep him busy, prepared his heart, prepared his sermon, and that night he preached about a Savior who came to this sin-cursed world, gave his life on Calvary's cross, was buried in a borrowed grave, bodily rose from the dead, and that night an untrained, uneducated by the world's standard preacher just faithfully took the word of God and led me to the foot of the cross and called me to repent of my sin and believe on Jesus. That preacher didn't get everything right, but that night he got the gospel right, and an 8-year-old boy named Mike gave his heart to Jesus. And I stand before you today to remember one who led me, who spoke the word of God to me. I thank the Lord for a preacher named Craig Bailey, then the pastor of the Perimeter Road Baptist Church. When I joined that congregation, he gave me my scriptural baptism. And it is there I learned about expository preaching. I didn't know what it was called then, but I knew he just took the word of God and moved line by line through the text and wanted to share with God's people what God had said in his word. I thank the Lord for a Sunday school teacher named Eddie. I thank the Lord for a Sunday school teacher in this church, Carrie Bennett, who taught the young couples class when I first joined this staff. I thank the Lord for a music minister named Joe Cook. When I was a law school student at Mercer, he was my music minister, and I surrendered to vocational ministry under his strong mentorship. I thank the Lord for a pastor named Gary Folds at the Second Baptist Church of Macon, who took a chance on a law school dropout and hired me to be his music minister. And it was there where I was serving when I met a man named Don Hathaway. And oh, how so many of us in this room could thank God for a man named Don Hathaway who led us faithfully by speaking the word of God to us. In our own congregation, I thank God for men like Robert Anderson, who served here as our pastor for over 7 years and implemented a strong scripture memory and discipleship training program in this church. Some of you are in the body of Christ today, humanly speaking, because of the faithful ministry of a man who pastored this church from 1973 to 1980. Our church is where it is today, humanly speaking, because of the faithful ministry of Dr. Carol Phillips, who pastored here from 1984 to 1993 and led this church through a very challenging and painful church split. When he went to be with the Lord in 2017, I gathered my kids around the supper table and I shared with them that their daddy could go to deacons' meetings in peace because of a man who spent some days in turmoil. I shared with them that there were nights that I could sleep in peace because of nights that he and Miss Merle tossed and turned. I shared with them that they could go to Sunday school and hear their daddy spoken of with honor and respect because of days that his kids perhaps could not do that. I just think it's a right thing on this Memorial Day weekend to do what this text tells us to do. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. I could name deacons and Sunday school teachers friends in this church, but I'd certainly leave someone out. I do think it's appropriate this weekend to mention Frank and Esther Wolf as she went to be with her Lord yesterday morning. Brother Frank so faithfully served as a deacon in this church, driving the vans and bringing people to church. He was a bubblegum man because with all the children that he would bring to church, he wanted them to know that they were loved. Miss Esther served on a search committee that drove up to Macon to interview me to serve as the music minister in this church. And you didn't want to get on Miss Esther's bad side. She'd give you that look. Oh, how faithful they were. She taught each of my children in Sunday school, helping me and helping my wife raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As I remember those who've led and taught the word of God, I could name our church staff. For while I may be a leader in this church, I also want to be a learner in this church. And I have learned so much from these men. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you get nothing else from this message on this Memorial Day weekend, look at that word, remember. And it reminds us we're all like a turtle up on the top of a fence post. Now, you don't have to be an expert in turtles or an expert in fence posts to know that if you see a turtle up on a post, he didn't get up there by himself. There's a caution about forgetting. Remember those who led you. In this phrase, there's also a command about following. If God has placed leaders in the church, it is necessarily so that he has called his people to follow those who would lead. Here, I want to reiterate yet again that this command to follow God's leaders is in the context of a book about the supremacy of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. If there's a superstar, it ought to be the bride and morning star, Jesus Christ. Only one person in the church should have the preeminence. Only one personality should be that name upon which the success of the church rises or falls, and it's one who said, upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus Christ the Lord. Colossians 1:18 says Christ is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 5:23 says Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Notice this verse on the screen in Acts 20, verse 28. Paul said to the Ephesian leaders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. By the way, you don't drive sheep, you lead sheep, and God's leaders are to shepherd the church of God, the church which he purchased with his own blood. Now, as they leave that verse on our screen here, there are two things that I want to point out just real quickly. The church belongs to somebody who bought it with his blood. That man's name is Jesus. He's the master, the boss, the owner, and the Lord of the church. And the highest of human leadership in the church is nothing but an under-shepherd under our great chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, you've been saved because the Lord of the church bought you and placed you in his body when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Could I interrupt the sermon and just ask, have you ever been saved? Have you been purchased by the blood of Christ? The owner of the church bought it with his blood. Hey, this isn't Mike Stone's church, and this isn't your church. We may say that somebody when we're talking about where they go to church, but ultimately, this church only has one owner, and that owner is named Jesus. The other thing I point out from this verse is through his lordship, by his Spirit, the owner of the church has appointed overseers to help shepherd the church. The word overseer in the New Testament is the Greek word episkopos, episcope, epi meaning around, scope meaning to see or to view. So an episcope is an overseer or a supervisor, someone who provides leadership in the church. And I personally don't think that it's healthy if you have just one person calling all of those shots. We disagree with some of our brothers and sisters in other churches where they just have unilateral leadership. The Bible says that in a multitude of counsel, there's safety. And when I go to our staff meetings or our deacons' meetings, I try to have the humility to believe that if I'm the only one in the room that thinks this is a good idea, it's not. I said, if I'm the only one in the room that thinks it's a good idea, it's not. So we need other leaders to come alongside the pastor and the staff to provide direction and oversight for the church. Here in our church, one of those key offices is the office of the deacon. I'm talking about remember those who are providing leadership for you. In our church, we have some wonderful men serving in our deacon fellowship. And for the last several years, we've been delayed by a number of things, but the church had submitted nominees to join our deacon fellowship. And today, I'm so honored to be able to share with you four men that the leaders are proposing that we add to our deacon fellowship. There are so many men in our church who would be great additions, but we prayerfully want to submit these four. And we'll be voting on those. You as a church will have an opportunity to speak into that at our mid-year conference on Sunday night, July the 9th. So just a few weeks from now, we're going to submit the following men to you. Now, we're going to put their pictures on the screen in case you don't have a name and a face to go together. But we're recommending to you that we elect Brother Jonathan Daniels. Jonathan and his wife Jamie are such faithful leaders in our church. And if you only know Jonathan Daniels as our drummer, then you don't know the half of the story. Brother Jonathan so faithfully leads in so many areas, as does his sweet, precious wife. Then we're recommending Brother Lynn Harris. Lynn, his wife Susan, no strangers to our congregation, of course. For the better part of a dozen years, Brother Lynn served on our staff in a variety of positions, and we call him Methuselah, And we need the old man to add some old wisdom to the room when the deacons gather. And then we recommend Brother Woody Holland. Woody and his wife, Melody, they attend in our first service. He's teaching Sunday school right now. He has a lot of expertise in building and construction work, and he's faithfully served on our building committee and so many other capacities. Last but certainly not least, just in alphabetical order, is Jason Wade. Jason has taught Sunday school, serves in our choir, he and his wife Sandra, faithful members of our congregation. And again, we're going to recommend those to you on Sunday night, July the 9th. For just a few moments this morning, I think we would all do well to say, Lord, I want to stroll down memory lane, and I want to remember and give honor to those who've led me, those who've spoken the word of God to me. This text tells us something about the identification of your leaders. Secondly, it speaks a word about the instruction of your Lord. Now, the first phrase, remember those who led you, that's about the who of leadership. This next phrase, who spoke the word of God to you, that's about the how of leadership. And this is yet another reminder that the only way you'll have stability in the church is to make sure the church is built around one personality only, Jesus Christ. Friends, look right here and listen to me. If I were to drop dead today, let me hasten to say I'm not necessarily looking to go on a trip today, but if I were to drop dead today, this church doesn't have to miss a beat. If you just call up the next man in line, who'll stand in a line of those who've gone before him, who'll take the word of God for the people of God and preach it for the church of God, as long as Jesus remains preeminent, the rest of us are nothing more or less than tools used in the hand of God. Find a pastor who'll preach Jesus, point you to Jesus, and move on for the glory of God. Leaders will come and leaders will go. Just like in the secular world, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but let this congregation lift up the name above every other name and build itself on nothing more or less than the instruction and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Remember those who led you. How did they lead? Who spoke the word of God to you. This phrase mentions two things for our understanding. First, there's the preaching of the word. Who spoke the word of God to you? Quite frankly, I know a lot of leaders in churches who'll tell you they believe the word. They'll sign a document affirming the word, but you couldn't get them to stand publicly and boldly declare it if their life depended on it. This text does not lift up those who merely believe right, but those who have a backbone and a voice and who will speak the word of God. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at leadership by example, but here, there's leadership by exhortation. For church leadership involves a lot more than just preaching and teaching, but it never involves less than preaching and teaching the word of God. Now, in the first century, they taught from two main sources. The Old Testament scriptures that had already been written down and handed down. And they taught from the revelation of God. Apostolic instruction that was being given in that day has now been codified and written down in the pages of our New Testament. What they taught by revelation, we now teach by declaration. And the best thing that a leader in the kingdom of God can do is to get you in the word of God and teach you what God has said. We need leaders in the church. And thank God we've got leaders in this congregation who take seriously Paul's instruction to Timothy and God's instruction to us all to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Hey, this is why you need a faithful Bible-believing leader in a Bible-believing church. You're raising your kids and grandkids in a culture that believes they crawled out of evolutionary pond scum. We need leaders who'll take the word of God in the pulpit and in the classroom by exhortation and example and say hogwash to these flawed demonic theories. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In a culture that says you can marry anybody you want to marry so long as you love one another, we need faithful people who will lead us by saying, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Not a man to his husband, not a woman unto her wife, but a man and a woman. Hey, in a culture that no longer values the imago Dei, the image of God stamped upon human life from the moment of conception, we need men of God who will stand and boldly say that God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Thank God for men who will lead by simply declaring the word of God. As I look back on our own congregation this week, I couldn't help but think about a faithful deacon now with the Lord, Brother Zane Howard. Brother Zane, if you remember his testimony before he got saved, he wouldn't call himself an alcoholic. He said alcoholics have to go to meetings. He said he was a drunk. But one day, by God's grace, Jesus saved him. And when he was dying with cancer, I took my young teenage son at the time out there, and I listened to that man pour the wisdom of God into my son, telling him, among other things, about the dangers of heading down those roads in life. But the thing I remember most about him, every time he prayed, he'd start his prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Lord." And then he'd continue his prayer. But in the deacon's meeting, he didn't talk a lot. But when he did say something, it was like the old E.F. Hutton commercial. Y'all remember that? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And he would invariably say, "Men, we ain't got but one question. What's that book tell us to do?" And then to get busy about doing it. Church family, remember those who've led you. How did they lead? They spoke the word of God to you. The preaching of the word. This phrase also says something about the priority of the word. What I mean is the primary way that church leaders lead is not through gimmick or scheme or the power of personality. It's not that they've read a book about how to win friends and influence people. It's not that they are a charismatic personality or a visionary leader, as we would say. Nothing inherently wrong with any of those things, but you can have all those things without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Here we see the primary way that church leaders lead is through the proclamation of Scripture. For the text says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. One commentary points out that the leaders here are not described by their position, but by their function. Not by a position that they hold, but by a ministry that they perform, namely the proclamation of the word. Dr. David Allen, again, a scholar on the book of Hebrews, points out this designation indicates the primacy of the preaching, teaching ministry of the leaders in the local church. I love this statement. The author does not appeal to any other ground of authority rather than the preached word. Church, when we talk today about following the leader, I've got an obligation to preach the word rightly. You've got an obligation to make sure I preach the word of God rightly. And to do as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. To take your copy of the word of God during the week, to take it down and look at it and to examine, is what the pastor taught, is what my Sunday school teacher taught, is it what the scriptures say? Now listen carefully. If it's not, you go with the book and not with the man. But if it is what the word of God taught, neither you nor I have any freedom under the lordship of Christ to depart from what our master has declared to us through his word. Adrian Rogers used to say, he said, I'm not an apostle, but I can preach with the authority of an apostle when I preach what the apostles preached. He said, I'm not a prophet, but I can preach with the power of a prophet when I preach what the prophets preached. The only authority I have in your life is insofar as I'm accurately telling you what God has said in his word. And therefore, that is my ultimate responsibility and task. Now, in a local church setting, there are many expectations of church leaders, many expectations of a pastor. Some of them reasonable, some of them unreasonable. I'm not griping about that because it's the same way on your job. You got to get up and go to work. You got things on your job that are uncomfortable and challenging. You've got expectations that you may think are unreasonable from time to time. But the reality is the preeminent responsibility of the pastor in the church is praying and preaching. Talking to God about you and talking to you about God. In Acts chapter 6, what I believe historically is the implementation of the deacon ministry, a murmuring had arisen in the church over care for the widows. It was the senior adult ministry, if you please. And beginning in Acts 6, verse 3, the apostles said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this makes sense if you remember. I'm not telling you to follow me except in so much as I am following Christ. And when we come to our church, when we sit in our classrooms, mom and dad, when you sit around the table and you're seeking to raise your children or grandchildren, our obligation is to teach them the word. This is why when you come here, I don't come to give you my opinion. I didn't come to talk about the latest pop star. I didn't come to run down the president. I came to talk to you about the King of Kings. And the number one thing that we ought to be asking and answering is, what does the Bible say? Bottom line, when you come to the God's house, you don't need a right wing or a left wing answer. You need a Bible answer. You don't need a Republican or a Democrat answer. You need a Bible answer. And I'm an unashamed Baptist, but you don't need a Baptist answer or a Methodist answer or a Lutheran answer or a Pentecostal answer. We need a Bible answer. And the scripture tells us, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. The identification of your leaders. The instruction of your Lord. Thirdly and finally, the imitation of your life. The imitation of your life. Now, Bible translators treat the order of the last part of verse 7 differently. For example, if you have a King James translation of the Bible, King Jimmy says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The New American Standard reverses the order of the phrase and says, considering the result of their way of life, imitate their faith. Now, regardless of how your Bible translation orders that phrase, here's what the writer is telling us. If you want to live a life that honors Jesus, that ends well and counts for the cause of Christ, here's what you need to do. Identify in your life people who've sought to lead you by declaring God's word to you. Study their life. Watch how they persevered. Watch how they endured through all the difficulties. Notice that they weren't a flash in the pan, faithful to God's work for a month or two, or even a year or so. Set your mind on some people that maybe are older, and in this case that have even passed away. Examine the sum total of their life. And if it ended well, determine that you want your life to end well for the cause of Christ. And then determine, if I want to end like they ended, I need to do what they did, and I need to believe what they believed. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, there are two things I'll set before you in conclusion. First, there's the behavior to consider. The text says, considering the result of their conduct. You need to study their life. You need to make sure that they're the kind of example that you want to follow. Don't be like the man who went to his neighbor and said, "Hey, my dog's got the mange. Didn't your dog have the mange a couple of months ago?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what did you give him?" He said, "Well, I fed him a mixture of gasoline and motor oil." "Well, that sounds strange," but he went home and mixed that up and fed it to his dog. A few days later, he came back mad as could be. "My dog died. I'm so mad at you." And the man said, "Don't be mad at me. My dog died too." I'm just pointing out, before you follow somebody's example, you better make sure their life is an example worth following. And oh, how I want to say, especially to our young people, older people are not exempt, but we are so mesmerized in our culture with the flashy, and the bright, and the shiny. And man, if they've got a nice car, a nice house, or they seem to be doing well financially, we want to follow in their footsteps. Far too often, without a hint of examining what is their life built upon? Where's their life headed for the cause of eternity? And so many of the heroes of our culture have their heart, their mind, their affection set on things below rather than on the things above. When the text tells us to consider the end of their conversation, the result of their way of life, we're admonished to look at their full behavior, not at what kind of car or truck they drive, not at their bank account or their land holdings, but look at their walk with God. Not at their athletic accomplishments or their academic achievements. Look at their walk with God. Students, listen to the pastor this morning. Don't focus on how handsome they are, how pretty they are, how shapely they are, how popular they are, how in with the crowd they are. Not where they live or what kind of clothes they wear. Look at their walk with God. Is their life the kind of life that's been lived to please Jesus Christ the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul put it this way and said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." From the youngest to the oldest, don't follow people based on unbiblical and ungodly criteria. Single adult, don't pick a mate based on unbiblical criteria. Even if they're unattractive, the worst that could happen is your kids will be ugly. If they're unproductive, your finances will be ugly. But if they're ungodly, your whole life will be ugly. There's the behavior to consider. Finally, there are the beliefs to copy. The King James says, "Whose faith follow?" My Bible says, "Imitate their faith." I think it's instructive that the writer does not say, "Imitate their behavior." You see, God is not interested in behavioral transformation. God is not interested in behavioral modification. Any religious system of the world can teach you to transform your external behavior. In fact, sometimes just willpower. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And so the Holy Ghost, through this writer, does not say, "Imitate their conduct or imitate their behavior." He said, if you want to walk in their footsteps, imitate their faith. It's the word translated as belief, and it speaks of a confident belief in Christ. It's the same word used in Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. The writer seems to understand that behavior is a result of belief. If you try to change your behavior without God transforming your beliefs, that's an exercise in frustration, and it will not last long. If you're living to try to please somebody else, to live under the standards of what they believe, it's not going to be successful, and it will be frustrating and short-lived the entire time. But oh, if the power of God will transform your heart and mind and change your beliefs, how many of you know the behavior will take care of itself? Imitate their faith. Richard Phillips, in his wonderful commentary, says this is the greatest legacy any of us can impart from the pattern of our lives. And it is by providing such examples that Christian leaders most powerfully serve the Lord and His church. Now, as I close, I want you to sit very still and pay very close attention. You'll have time to zip up your Bible cover and click away your Bic pen in just a moment, but listen carefully. If you're going to stand firm in the fight of faith, if you're going to do as this book says and keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, there are two points of application that each of us can apply today. First, we are to follow the examples of faithful people in Christ who've gone before us. And secondly, and oh how convicting this can be, we are to commit or recommit to leave a faithful example for those who will come behind us, that one day they may think of us when the preacher opens the Bible to Hebrews 13 and says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Gospel singer Steve Green put it this way. He said, after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. By the way, do you understand one day your kids are going to sift through everything you've left behind? All the private records, the personal documents. He says, after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the memories they discover and the clues that they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And may the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.